Well, good morning. This is very nerve-wracking to have someone in the room who's going to be doing a debate in a few weeks. That's one thing, and then my mom and dad are in here, so that's another thing. Anyway, Mom, hi. Welcome back. I know you guys got back like at midnight or something like that. So I just wanted to share a couple things with you, and then, yeah, we're going to talk about money. And it's not because I do a lot with money here at the church. I just think it's a good thing to talk about, and honestly, it's pretty much not controversial. So it's good. So anyway, you guys know my mom and dad. I grew up in their home. Obviously, my dad was a pastor at Macomb Baptist on Hall Road when I was a kid, and then we moved out to Washington State when I was young. I recognized that I was a sinner and I needed help. I went from being an atheist to a theist, as Mike said. And then when I was at Cedarville College, which is college then, now it's university, started to take things more seriously with the Lord. Got involved in a Bible study and met Liz. We got married 6 months after school got out, and ended up moving here. And I taught at Macomb Christian for a while, and I taught in Roseville schools for a while, and then the job here at the church opened up, and so I ended up here. So it's kind of cool how that's all worked out. And then here I am as an elder and a pastor, and I'm the ABF teacher, and I'm thinking, I feel like I should be sitting listening to someone else. But thanks for the opportunity, Mike. Mike asked me if I was available to do that. I didn't like ask for it, but I'm like, yeah, I got a lesson that I could give. So I do have my little TV screen up here ready to go, so I feel bad for you guys sitting right under it. But we're going to use this thing. I got some notes up there. If you guys could open your Bible up to Luke 19, 1 through 10. I'm going to get the computer out over here so I can actually use it. Luke 19, 1 through 10. Anybody know what that's about already?
Money?
Maybe.
Just to shine the dark.
Come to seek and save them that are lost.
All right, Luke 19. There's a picture if you don't know. That picture probably gives it away. Zacchaeus. So go ahead and read that, and then just at your table, just take like 2 minutes, table, row, whatever, and just discuss what sticks out to you about that passage. So maybe someone right at your table can read that, or you can read it to yourself. It's up to you. And then just what sticks out to you about those 10 verses? So 2 minutes, go. All right, time's up. That was 2 minutes. So somebody raise your hand, I can call on you. What's something sticks out about the passage? I know my dad will be willing to answer. He's always willing to answer. So if nobody else goes, I'm calling on him. Dad, go ahead.
Well, the tax collectors were in cahoots with the Romans.
Okay.
They were hated by the Jews because they were normally accused of overcharging and keeping the difference. The Roman quota was, once that was met, then they kept whatever they could charge, whatever the traffic would bear. Second financial thing is the fact that Zacchaeus responds with a willingness to pay four times back.
Yeah.
If he's cheated anyway. So those
right.
are two financial things.
Good. Sue?
I was just going to say, what stuck out to me is that he gave half of his goods.
Half his stuff. Yeah. Good. Somebody else?
I like the Dan? Fact that he committed to doing that even before Jesus gave him the lesson on giving.
Hmm. Okay. Mom?
I love the way Jesus sought him out. Even though he tried to be up in the tree, Jesus sought him out.
Okay.
And had a plan for him.
Yeah. Nice. Sue?
I think it's sad in verse 7 when Jesus wants to go to him, but all the people were grumbling because he's a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't want Jesus.
Yeah, he's not liked by anybody, is he? Yeah.
Mm-mm.
Right. Somebody else over here? Yeah.
Somebody here commented, it's pretty cool how he climbed up in that tree. Obviously, the Spirit of God is working in his heart.
So right, right.
Get up there and see Christ.
Right. As I looked at this, and I read a book called Wealth and Possessions and Money or something like that. I got it in one of the T4G conferences a while back. What stuck out to me, and I'm not even going to say it stuck out to me, that was the point the book made, but the giving or the gospel affected Zacchaeus. I mean, he got right, And then because he got right, he said, all right, all this stuff of mine, the stuff I was collecting, the stuff I was taking from people, I'm going to give it away. Like, so the gospel totally changed his perspective on that. So the first question I'm asking everybody today is, you know, or I'm trying to answer is, why should Christians give? And the first thing is, giving is a result of the gospel. So we can see that in Zacchaeus' story. You guys mentioned it. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and half, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. So the gospel affected him, and because of that, what used to be important to him, he recognized, this is not as important anymore. I'm going to give it away. When the gospel affects us, our view of ownership changes. I think we all recognize, and we'll probably have to remind ourselves at times, that God is the sole owner of everything.
Amen.
And when we acknowledge that, we can become good stewards of that. The gospel makes us generous. I think you know the verse, Matthew 6:24. It says you can't be slaves to God and money at the same time. We just can't do that. And then here's a question. What in our lives demonstrates our priorities? Obviously, for Zacchaeus, it was important to him to collect money. As Dad mentioned, you know, he got to keep the extra. And so that's why nobody liked him. He had all this money. But what is it, what in our lives demonstrates our priorities? What is it that we, you know, we're like, that is a, that demonstrates what's important to us?
How you use your time?
Absolutely. I'm calling it a calendar. I don't know if you guys have a calendar. We have like a calendar on the fridge. Jenna gets me a new calendar every Christmas. I look forward to it. You know, because at the end of the year, you're trying to put your January stuff down, and there's no place to put it because the calendar hasn't turned over. So on Christmas Day, I get a new calendar. It's very exciting to me. I get to start putting stuff on there, and then Anyway, the calendar, absolutely, Dave. The calendar demonstrates our priorities. What else does? Checkbook. Absolutely. Checkbook. That's something else I wrote down. Receipts, calendars, activities. Those are all, as the book called them, theological statements about what we treasure most. I don't think I could come up with that phrase, but those are theological statements about what we treasure most. So the first thing here is the gospel. Giving is a result of the gospel. All right. Number two, giving is an act of obedience. The word stewardship. One of my jobs here at the church is to be a good steward of, I don't have all the say, but I have a big say in like how we spend our money, which is, I don't know, it's sometimes it's a little overwhelming, especially when people say, hey, well, how are we going to do this? Are we going to do this? Are we going to buy a new bus? When are we doing that new kitchen? When this? When that? I'm like, too much. But I am responsible to be a good steward. You guys are responsible to be a good steward. Stewardship, the word stewardship, I'm not a Greek person, but oikonomia. O-I-K-O-N-O-M-I-A comes from two words, oikos. When I see oikos, I think of yogurt. Isn't that a yogurt company? All right, so it means house. Absolutely, it means house. And then the word nomos means, anybody know nomos?
Law?
Command. So, command the house, all right? So, stewardship, the word oikonomia comes from oikos, which is the house, and nomos, which is to command. So, to command the house, meaning a manager who is employed to govern the affairs of the house. Examples from the Bible. Who's a classic one? Yes.
Joseph.
I mean, we all think of Joseph. That guy, he was in charge of the house. He did a great job until he got inappropriately pointing the finger at for something he didn't do. But he was a great manager. He took care of not only the house, but he took care of Egypt and got them all set up. Of course, God set him up to do that, but Joseph is a great manager. Things that we are to be stewarding, creation, possessions, money, talent, skills, time, opportunities, kids, spiritual gifts, all those things. Our bodies, absolutely, absolutely. And I spent some time on the treadmill yesterday, and I was sweaty. kind of like I am right now, but anyway, we are supposed to be good stewards of our body. So point B here is giving is an act of obedience. All right. God tells us to obey. He tells us to that we are stewards of the things that we have been blessed with. It's his stuff, but he tells us to manage it. So when we obey God by giving our money back to him, that's good. All right. Let's C on my paper here. Number three, giving demonstrates love. We all know that we're supposed to love God first, love others second. One way is to give of our possessions for God's work. If you look at Romans 12:13, go ahead and turn your Bible to Romans 12:13. This is not a, how does Bob preach, which is his thing, he's always going through a book. What's that called?
Exposition.
This is not an expositional talk. We are just kind of jumping around and looking at some passages. Romans 12:13. Actually, I forgot. I have that on the screen if you don't have your your paper Bible or your electronic Bible with you, but Romans 12:13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. All right, so the Bible tells us to contribute, and we can demonstrate love by doing them, because God tells us to do that. When we do what God says, we show that we love God, and that is an excellent thing. So, third thing there, giving demonstrates love. All right, number four, giving brings glory to God.
Amen.
All right. I've never had Amen Dave say amen for something I've said, so that's pretty cool. 1 Peter 2:12, here's another one. I guess I'm just going to jump ahead to the slide here. It says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. All right, that doesn't really have to do with money, does it? It doesn't. So why did I pick that verse? Well, giving to God does the same thing. When we give to God and we bring glory to God, we say that we love God, and then we do what He commands, it brings glory to Him. So when we do things that God says this is good to do, we bring glory to Him by doing that. And that's what I'm trying to, that's why I picked that verse. All right, the last one is giving results in reward, which I always feel like that's a strange kind of thing where you're like, do I want to give to get? And I don't want to get into the health and wealth gospel. I once referred to our health and wellness ministry here as the health and health and wealth ministry, which was wrong. I was completely inadvertent. But anyway, I'm not talking about that. But the prosperity gospel says your rewards come here, like in cash. Now, you know, you do this, you're going to get this now, and things are going to be good for you. And we know that's not true. We go through different things. I mean, if you think about the prayer requests that were just made a few minutes ago, you know, people got, I mean, Dennis talked about having the skin thing. I mean, nobody wants that. You know, some other requests, Tony talking about his relative who's in a car crash. You know, we're not going to have just great things all the time. That's not how it works. However, God does tell us we're supposed to give. The Bible stresses rewards in a spiritual form. You know, some of them are now, some of them later. We don't know, but we don't give because we're going to get like cash and cars and trips and things like that. We give because God commands us to, and we know that it will result in a reward. We just don't know how that's going to work or when that's going to work. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Anybody know that verse? We're going to turn there. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 9:6. I'll give you time this time. 2 Corinthians.
What's the point?
Chapter 9, giving results in reward. Okay, 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 6, chapter 9, verse 6. Did I answer your question?
Yes.
All right, when you get there, it says, oh, I did write it down. I thought I wouldn't need my little handout, my little notes, but I do. All right, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, the point is this. Now I got it. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. All right, so point number five there, giving results in reward. All right, so those are kind of, probably all five of those things would be like, yep, I know that. I've heard that stuff before. So here's a question for you. How much should we give? That's a little more touchy. All right, so let's talk about Old Testament. Giving in the Old Testament. I don't know what you guys know about giving in the Old Testament. We have a couple things going on in the Old Testament. First of all, the Levite tithe. Anybody know what the Levite tithe was?
Well, Levite. To support the Levites because they didn't have their own land.
Right.
They didn't. Overall, I think it was close to 40%.
All right, we're going to get to that. Don't steal my thunder, Dave. But Leviticus 27, Numbers 18, Nehemiah 10, they all talk about this Levite tithe. And like Dave said, the Levites didn't have their own land. If you read through when they're dividing up all the land, the Levites didn't get land there because their job is to take care of the all the official duties, if you will. They're kind of like the pastors of the Old Testament. But someone has to pay for them. Someone's got to pay them to do that work. They can't just like do all the sacrificing and do all the other stuff they did without food. They had to eat on their own, right? They had to have a place to live. They had that kind of thing. So we had this Levite tithe. So let's look at, I'm too far ahead. We'll get to the second. But my point is, in the Levite tithe, someone had to pay for that. Someone, the Israelites had to help out. They had to give that 10% to help them you know, with the sacrificing, with food, with where they live, with their clothes, with their families, or whatever, however that worked. All right, so someone has to pay for the work of the church, and I put church in quotes, is that someone has to pay for that. All right, so the Levite tithe is one. The next one we're going to talk about is the festival tithe, and I want you to look, go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy 14. 22 through 27. As I was studying, this is kind of a new idea to me. I had never really heard of this, considered this. Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 27. Anybody like to read out loud? Or is willing to read out loud? Let's say it that way. Eunice, you want to read that for us? I don't have it on the screen, so you're going to have to use your telly there.
You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year, and before the Lord your God in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses, and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion or inheritance with you.
All right, there it is again. There's those Levites. They need help. But as you think through that passage, verses 22 all the way through 27, what's the modern-day equivalent of that tithe or that big idea? Anybody think of something? I wouldn't think of it as a Christian thing, necessarily.
Taxes?
I wasn't thinking that. Anybody been to a sporting event where they go early and they bring, like, food and a grill and things like that? When I read that, I thought of a tailgate party. Now, I know that's totally not a Christian idea in terms of, you know, if we had tailgating going on before church on Sunday, that would be very strange. But
we should. There's an idea. Ding, ding, ding.
Future members meeting right there. But look, seriously, as you look through that, I mean, the purpose of the passage was basically to go and celebrate God. That was the point, right? And they're all supposed to gather, and they said, if you got to go too far and you can't bring all your stuff with you, sell it at home, bring money with you, and buy it when you get there so you can have the celebration. Oxen, sheep, wine, strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, you shall not eat before the Lord your God, or you shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice. So, again, I'm not trying to say we need to have tailgate parties, but that we have this tithe. This is another type of tithe where the people were saying, or God is saying, you need to be doing this. You need to come and celebrate me. And in order to do that, you have to have supplies, and that's another amount. So that's another 10%. So we're getting up to Dave's 40%. All right, so we got the Levite tithe, 10%. We got the festival tithe, 10%. How about if you go one more verse, since you're probably already there, it says, at the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. All right. The book I read called that the poor tithe. Every 3 years, so 10 divided by 3, that's another 3 1/3%. There are other taxes, too, that the Old Testament talks about. The tabernacle tax, the gleaning rights, sacrificial offerings. Dave said 40%. I wrote down 25%. So that's a lot. I mean, we typically think Old Testament, you do 10%, you're good. It really it talks about a lot more than that. All right. So two things. We're going to talk about giving the New Testament a second. Before we do that, I want to talk about Malachi 3, 8 through 12. So if you can go to Malachi 3. Last book in the Old Testament, Malachi 3, 8 through 12. I'm going to flip over there too. And this is an interesting section. Obviously, it's the last book of the Old Testament, but it's titled Robbing God. I'm going to look at verse 8. It says, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. This is God speaking. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not reopen or open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so they will not destroy the first of your soil in the and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. All right, what was going on there? Well, God's saying, hey, you guys aren't giving as I commanded you to. And then God says, hey, give your tithe back to me and trust me to take care of you. They're talking about crops. Liz and I were down at the DSO the other day on Friday, and they played some music. It was about from set in the 30s, and they were talking about the Dust Bowl and talking about rain and not having rain. It was very interesting to kind of hear music based on not having rain, because I don't really think about not having rain. We don't really have that issue right now, but that was what was going on back then. Same situation here. They don't have the crops, and the people are not doing what they're supposed to. So God's saying, trust me. All right, the tithe was necessary to support the priests and Levites so they could do what God had commanded. We talked about that earlier. And the failure to give was an external symbol of Israel's internal spiritual bankruptcy. All right, here's the principle of it. Our giving is a reflection of our heart towards God. So even in the Old Testament, God's looking at people and saying, do you trust me? Will you give back to me? All right, so those are a couple things from the Old Testament. So we have a bunch of tithes. God actually asked for a lot of money, not just 10%. All right, so let's talk about giving in the New Testament. There is no rule in the New Testament. There's nothing in the New Testament that says, give this amount and you're good, which would be kind of nice, wouldn't it? I mean, anybody rule follower here? You like rules? It's easy, right? You know, this is the time I'm supposed to be at work. It's simple. That's why I check in, I'm good. It's not like, oh, just come in and get your work done. I don't know. I don't like that. I'd rather have a rule. It just seems a lot easier to, like, check off the rule. All right. Even though there's no rule, there are descriptions of giving in the New Testament. So the first thing I want you to note is 2 Corinthians 8 through 9. I'm not going to ask you to read it, but if you're looking for something to read and to for like further work, this is as homework, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. If you want to read that over those chapters, those have to do with giving. But what I do want to talk about is 1 Corinthians 16,
that's a good one.
1 and 2. All right? Good principles for giving. There are five in there, and I've underlined each of them. They're all P's. So I guess every good pastor does like alliteration where they use the same letter for all their points. But these are five P's that have to do with how to think through giving in the New Testament. All right, so 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so you are also to do. Verse 2, on the first day of every week. So the first P is periodic. All right, every time you're paid, that's the idea, periodically. Every time. Okay, don't be like, we'll do it this time and we don't do it next time. Periodically, you want to set something aside. That's what it says to do. The second P is each of you. Each of you. It's personal. Each of you. So as you're paid, it's not like my job to give to the offering and it's not somebody else's job. Each of us are supposed to do that. So it's personal. The third thing is it's planned. Put something aside. So you're planning on it. All right? Question?
Yes, I have a question.
Yeah.
I have struggled with this since I've been saved. Like, so I've been saved about 14 years now.
Yeah.
My husband's an unbeliever and does not want me to put aside. So what do I do? Like, how do I handle that? Because I've heard so many different, you know, kind of opinions about it. What is the right way to handle that?
I'll tell you what, I'm the person who ends up seeing like all of the giving envelopes here, and so I enter them in the computer. So if you ever have an issue with like your giving statement, contact me, I'll get that fixed. So I know there's other people in the same boat with you, and every time I see, wow, that person put in X amount of dollars, I know that this is an issue between them and their spouse. I'm always very grateful for that. Now, that doesn't answer your question, but please know that from my perspective, and I'm not trying to be critical or anything like that, I'm just like, I'm always grateful for someone who's trying to work through that situation, because it's complicated, right? I would say that, you know, you've obviously got to get that worked out between you and your spouse as best you can, and then, you know, you do what you can, and not everybody's answer is going to be the same. I think more to answer that anymore, I probably want to talk to you like later, because I don't know that I think about that real clearly when I'm standing right here. But I'd be glad to talk to you about that. Is that okay?
Thanks.
Yeah.
Yeah, I heard a sermon once and he asked me to talk about money.
Yeah.
He says there's three principles.
Yeah.
Earn all you can. And he brought out, as long as it's lawful, legal,
right,
you're not doing working so much, you don't take care of your responsibilities. He says, save all you can,
yeah,
give all you can.
Yeah.
Now, each of those is part of our life, and he says, and I can't tell you what's right for you, because that's between you and God. Now, the tithe has always been, since Abraham, the idea of 10%, but if you'll, like you said, look through and find different things, there was the head tax,
you know, lots of different taxes,
and legitimate tax things. So,
well, let me finish with my P's here, and then give you what my conclusion is, and you can agree or disagree with me. All right, the fourth one is to give proportionately, as he may prosper.
Yeah.
I was talking with a guy yesterday, and he likes to buy and sell cars, and I think that's awful. I just can't stand it. I'm happy with my gray car that gets me from point A to point B, and he thinks after a couple of years he gets bored of his car and he sells it, and I'm thinking, that sounds horrible. I don't even want to mess with that, you know? So we all have different perspectives on money. He's fine with kind of buying and selling cars, and maybe it's a nice car, not a nice car, and you know, we're all different. We're all different. So our proportion is going to be different based on what, you know, the Lord has blessed us with. The last one I want to say is, the very last thing is this, no collecting when I come. Plentiful. All right. There's no need for an extra collection. So Paul's saying here, make sure you're prepared. So we got our five P's: periodic, personal, plan, proportionate, and plentiful. I made a little chart. This is my so question. So how does that work? So how do you define, you know, what am I supposed to give? This is what I've been thinking about. In the Old Testament, we have sin. All right. We had the sacrificial system. We're talking about the Levites. They did all the sacrificing, all that. In the giving, we did a tithe. In the New Testament, for sin, we have Jesus. All right. He abolished, fulfilled, destroyed the whole sacrificial system. You didn't have to do that. We don't have to do that anymore. A far better solution. Far better solution. I'm glad that I'm not constantly having to make sacrifices for my sin. So giving, if the Old Testament was doing the tithe, you know, we mentioned multiple 25%, or Dave mentioned even 40%. To me, the solution for giving is, it's greater than a tithe, because Jesus is far better than any Old Testament plan for giving. And I don't know what that number means. Does it mean, okay, I give 12%? I don't know. I'm not here to say this is a percent you should give. But as I look at it, it seems to me we should be tithing and beyond based on what God has blessed us with. So, you know, I'm not going to say if you do exactly 10%, you're wrong. That's not what I'm saying at all. I just think that we should be thinking 10% and more. That's what I'm trying to say. Dave, you had a question or comment?
Well, the way I memorized 1 Corinthians 16 was... Yeah. Old King James, upon a verse day of the week, when you gather together, give as you've been blessed.
Yeah.
So now, if you chew on that for a while, how have you been blessed? John 10, right? Abundantly above,
right.
Ephesians 3, abundantly above all I can ask or even imagine or think. And so, what I've come to the realization is, the more the better. And you cannot outgive God.
Right.
And the more you give, the more you get, and the bigger the blessing.
Absolutely.
Now, that goes totally against the flesh.
Right.
So it's kind of like a test on your own part. And that's not just cash or money, of course, but it's time, it's resources, mm-hmm. it's generosity, mm-hmm. it's hospitality, it's edification, encouragement, blah, blah, blah. So give as you've been blessed. Well, holy smokes, that's a lot.
Right. I don't want to be trapped into just saying, okay, I give my 10%, I'm done, because
right,
I think I
right.
miss out.
Because that limits you. God don't need your 15, 20, 30, 50%.
Right.
He wants your heart. And when your heart's right, you're going to want to give as His Spirit leads.
Right. Eunice, and then I got to keep moving here.
Or,
go ahead.
But this way is... give as you've been blessed. A woman who only has two loaves, if she gives one, that's 50%.
Yeah.
That's significant. Someone who has 10 loaves gives five loaves, that's 50%, but maybe they could give eight.
Yeah. There's a lady here who I know does not have a lot financially, and she puts a couple dollars in the offering every week. And I know for her that's a sacrifice, and that says a lot. All right, let's talk about who we should give to. First one is the local church. That's us right here at the church. The way I look at it, that's the majority of your giving. I think about it personally as that's where I'm putting my big chunk of money, and then if I have extra, then I go to other things. 1 Timothy 5:17-18 talks about elders are worthy of their wages. Kind of like the priests of the old day, the elders, the staff members, the people who work here and keep things going, we have to support that. Giving allows like ministries to happen, like Trunk or Treat, VBS, all sorts of different things, and that obviously we want those things to happen so we can impact people around here. So giving to the local church. All right, here's an interesting thing, and I know Terry over here and Nancy will probably know this stuff because they're on our finance team. But if you give $100 to Cornerstone, how's it get spent? All right, this is kind of interesting, I think. All right, so this is if you gave $100. $45.01 goes to staff, insurance, interns, things like that. Adult ministries, 53 cents. Doesn't seem like very much, does it? Missions, 11.92. Music, building, heat, toilet paper, lawnmowers, all those kind of things. Mortgage, 21.82. Interest, loan, mortgage, all that stuff. Kids, $1.05. So if you give $100, student ministry gets 74 cents of that. And that's just in our general budget. It doesn't include like giving like the 2020 vision giving to pay off the building or anything like that. It's just our regular budget. So every time you give $100, that's how it gets spent. Although I will say this is the 2018 numbers, but the 2019 numbers are pretty similar. All right. Other organizations. Is it good to give to other organizations? I think so. You can give to a missionary personally if you want to. That's a good thing. You can give to parachurch organizations like Operation Christmas Child, Compassion Pregnancy Center. We just did the baby bottle boomerang. Yeah, by the way, if you didn't bring in your bottles, I'm sure that they're still being accepted. Food for the hungry. Those are all good things to give to. You can give to individuals. You know, someone goes on a missions trip. Sure, you can absolutely give to something like that. But as I see it, like giving to those kind of things, that shouldn't usurp giving to the church. So that's number one. That's the most important. All right, what about poor and needy? Well, the Bible clearly says to give to the poor and needy. The missions agency my mom and dad work with, I mean, that's their... Dad, what's your verse that you guys use all the time?
James 1:27,
which says,
pure religion and undefiled before the Father is to keep yourself from the world, to visit the widows and the childless in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world.
I did not prep him, so good job, Ed. Thank you for sharing that. Absolutely, we need to give to the poor, we need to give to the needy, we need to be aware of that. The Bible tells us to do that. About 10 years ago, I was at Comerica Bank on 15 and Gratiot. I just gotten some cash. I came out, and there's a lady in a wheelchair. She only had one leg. It was very cold. She asked me for some money. I'm like, okay, how can I not help this lady out? Now, I'm thinking to myself, I want to be helpful, but I also don't want to get taken advantage of. But, I mean, the lady's in the wheelchair. It's freezing cold. She has one leg. She tells me she had just been amputated because of MRSA. So I'm like, okay. So then she says, can you give me a ride to the bus stop? I'm thinking, okay, I can help her out. I mean, it's Saturday afternoon. I mean, she does not look dangerous to me. And she's in a wheelchair. I'm probably okay. So I get her in the car, throw the wheelchair in the trunk. We start heading down Gratiot. She's like, yeah, if you can just take me to the bus stop. And my mind's thinking, or the bus station. I'm like, where's the bus station?
Downtown.
So we're coming down Gratiot. We hit about 12 miles. She's like, actually, could you drop me off at my friend's house? I'm like, sure. So we're, you know, we hit 8 mile and we're going to keep going. Liz and I used to live 8 in Gratiot, so I was familiar with that area. We hit 7 mile, and I'm like, man, I do not know where I'm going here at this point. So somewhere between 7 and 6, we turn left, and we pulled up at this house, and I see someone like out the window, and I'm like, I'm feeling kind of nervous. So it's winter time. So she said, all right, I just need to go up and talk to my friend. I'm like, okay. So she's got my $20. Well, it's her $20 now. It was God's $20. But so I get out. I get her in the wheelchair, and I'm eager to get back in my car because I'm feeling pretty uncomfortable. And then she knocks things on the door. She's like, I can't get up the driveway because it's icy. So can you help me? So I push her up the driveway, and then can I get back in the car? About I don't know, 7 or 8 minutes later, she comes back. She says, "Well, my friend says she can take me to the bus stop, but it's gonna, but I need like $20 more." And I'm like, at this point, I'm like, okay, this is not what I bargained for. Right. I was just trying to be helpful. I was trying to represent Christ. You know, I talked about that in the car with her, and she's like, "Oh, I could tell you're a Christian. You know, you're always nice," that kind of thing. So she was saying all the right things. At this point, I'm like, I just want to get out of here. So I don't know if I gave her more money or if I just said no. You know, I get her back in the car. She's like, "Well, can you just take me back up this way?" So then I'm thinking, I think she just bought drugs with the right. money, with God's money. So I'm like, all right, I just want to get out of the situation. So I go back up Gratiot. We go past the Lowe's right up here at 15. We go into a neighborhood. She's like, "Can you help me get on the porch?" And I'm like, "Okay, I can help her get on the porch." I get her on the porch, and I'm like, "Bye, I'm leaving." She's like, "Aren't you going to help me?" I'm like, "Nope, I'm out of here." So you probably have been in that situation too, where you see someone who you think you're trying to be helpful to, and you feel prompted by the Holy Spirit to be helpful, and yet you're also thinking, "I don't want to be taken advantage of." I now look back at that now, because that lady still, she hangs around at the 16 and Gratiot parking lot at Jimmy John's. My daughter's talked about seeing her in the parking lot asking people for money. And, you know, she's probably in a tough spot, no doubt about it. But my point is, we want to be helpful to the needy, we want to be helpful to the poor, but we also don't want to be taken advantage of. So we have to be wise about that. And that is a difficult thing. And in the long run, was it worth my $20 or $40? Yeah, it probably was. Well, should I try it again? I probably should, but I want to be wise about that. Tony, go ahead.
Yeah, I think when it comes to that, we give to organizations that are equipped to handle that. Like we've given to the Detroit Rescue Mission.
Yeah, that's a good call.
If someone needs help, they're willing to follow the rules and do that. And the Benevolence Fund here,
right,
you know, give to that. So I've been in similar situations. When I first became a Christian, I look back and I took a guy around to buy and sell drugs for about 2 hours.
Yeah.
You know, same kind of thing. I met him at a car wash. Well, I left some clothes over here.
Yeah.
Help me to pick up these clothes. Well, I left some shoes. And, you know, after a while, I was like, "Okay, I see this guy. I'm his runner, basically."
Yeah.
I could have went to jail.
You were an accomplice. Yeah.
I was in the same boat. You're trying to do the right thing, right? All right. Let me finish. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, it's something about being streetwise.
Yeah. Well, I'm not, apparently. And neither is Tony.
And that's the thing. You want to be nice. You want to give.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you, don't do it in the city.
Yeah.
Don't do it. It's just not safe.
Yeah.
Yeah. They're professional. Yeah. Down there.
The way we handle it here at the church, when people come to us, we offer them food and clothes from our food pantry and stuff, but we don't give cash because it doesn't work. Let me wrap up here. Final thoughts, three of them. God loves a cheerful giver. So as you're thinking about your money, which is God's money, remember that God loves a cheerful giver. Depending on your age, all right, depending on your age, it's not establishing a habit of giving early will make it harder to give later.
Right.
For you guys who are young, there's a few of you young people in here. And it's also not too late to start. Okay, so those of us who are like 40 and older, it's not too late to start giving. It's God's money. You need to handle it that way. And the last thing, Zacchaeus experienced, the gospel changes our thinking about money. It's God's money. And we need to see it as a way to glorify him. So let me pray with you, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for money. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be good stewards of your money. Help us to be good stewards of your church, of the people that we interact with. Thank you for the principles that you've given to us in 2 Corinthians 1 Corinthians 16, Lord, and how to handle money. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die for us and to give us life, that we may enjoy it and love others. Thank you again for the opportunity to speak today and help us just be reminded about how to handle money that you've given to us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, everybody.